In the name of the Father, and Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
St. John the Baptist, when he met the Lord for the first time, he said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And certainly he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and that's why he came, and that's why we celebrate in this week, this Bescha week, we celebrate his coming, and we celebrate his resurrection and his crucifixion and his suffering on our behalf. But he gave us everything that we needed during the time that was here. In his incarnation, he gave us time, he gave us the ability, he gave us his commandments that we should learn from them, that we should understand them, that we should practice them. He gave us his spirit to guide us. So he gave us the time that we needed in order to practice his commandments. He told us what he wanted us to do, and he offered us salvation. But he also gave us a warning. He gave us a warning of what would happen after our time was up. So he gave us an entire lifetime to practice his commandments, to learn from him, to be sanctified in our spirits. But then after this time is up, if we choose not to choose his way, if we choose a different path, he gives us a warning. And we read today in the Gospel of the 11th hour, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." So even though we know that Christ is long-suffering, and we know that he is patient and compassionate and merciful, but he's also a judge, and he's the just judge. And he says in the end days, he will separate the sheep from the goats, so the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And actually, that's what most of the readings in today, the day of Tuesday of the Bescha week, refers to, is this coming judgment and his separation of the wheat from the chaff. So we're going to look at a few ways and a few reasons that we could lose our salvation and that he speaks about during this hour. So the first one is not making good use of our time. So we read in the Gospel of the 11th hour, "To the lazy servant, the Lord said, 'And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So we know this is the servant whom his master gave one talent, and he buried this talent and did nothing with it. But actually, he didn't just mismanage the talent, but he mismanaged his own time, because he was given a certain amount of time, and with this time, he was expected to produce fruit. But instead, he buried this talent and did nothing with it. So how is it that we use our time? This is the time that God has given us before he comes on the day of judgment. How have we used the gifts and the blessings that he's given us? Have we done nothing with them like this lazy servant? Or have we done something with them? How do we focus our time in our day? How much of our time do we spend on eternal things versus on physical things? Psalm 90:12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So a heart of wisdom here is gained by numbering our days, by realizing that our days are numbered, our days are short. If we feel that we have an unlimited amount of something, then it's very easy for us to waste that thing. If we have unlimited money, then we will spend our money on frivolous things, on things that are not important. And if we think we have unlimited time, then we're going to waste that time, because we're going to think we have plenty of it to spare, and we don't think it valuable, the 5 minutes or the 10 minutes or the one day, because we think we have many more days to come. But here he says we should number our days and know that our days are numbered. And if we believe that our time is numbered and is valuable, then we'll do something useful with it. Psalm 39:5 says, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." So we're but vapor before him. Our life is fleeting. It's a mist. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. So what do we spend our energy in? How much of our energy do we spend on things that are earthly? And of course, there are many important things on the earth that we have to take care of, like our jobs and our work, our school, our studying, our families, all kinds of things in this life that are important. But how much time do we leave for God in the end, after all these things are done? Or how easy is it for us to sacrifice something, or to sacrifice our time of prayer, but it's very much harder for us to sacrifice, say, a precious TV show that we like to watch, or some other thing that we enjoy doing that we feel we can't miss? And we organize our schedule around it. But when it comes time for prayer, it's very easy for us to discard it and say, "This is not important," or "I prayed yesterday," or "I'll pray again tomorrow." It's like investing in a company that's about to go bankrupt. If our life here is short and we know that it has an end, then why do we invest all of our time in it as though it had no end? It's as though you were going to put all your money into a company that you knew was going to be bankrupt in a week. Why would we do this? Because we know the company is going to fail, and we know this world is going to end. So the more we invest into this world, the more we lose, because whatever we invest in it will be lost. Why would we buy a house that's about to be demolished? If this life is going to end, and we know it's going to end soon for us, then why would we invest so much time in it knowing that it'll be destroyed? We wouldn't buy a house that was about to be demolished. Why would we spend years studying for a career that we knew was going to be obsolete by the time I graduated? Again, we wouldn't do it, because we plan for the future, and we know that in the future, that's what our thoughts are pointing toward. We're always looking ahead. We have vision of what's to come. So when it comes to our eternal life, we should always focus on our eternity and not worry about the things in this life. In the 11th hour Agbeya prayer, we pray, "Hasten, O Savior, to open to me the fatherly bosoms, for I wasted my life in pleasures and lusts, and the day has passed by me and vanished." So we look back at our life, and maybe our priorities have changed over time, and we look maybe at how much time we've wasted on our life, on pleasures, on things that have had no value to us, because we felt that our time was unlimited, and now maybe we realize that it is shorter than we thought. The phrase, killing time, like we have so much time on our hands that we're lying around, we're killing time, we're finding something to waste our time with. When you think about it, killing time is really killing ourselves, because this time is what God has given to judge us by. And we will stand before Him in judgment, and He will tell us, what did you do with your time? What did you do with the talents that I gave you? And would we be like the lazy servant that says, well, I didn't do anything with it. Another reason that people can lose their salvation is because they forget the provider of all good things, who is God. We read in the prophecy of the third hour, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God." So another reason we maybe lose our salvation is because after God has blessed us so much to overflowing, that we look around us and we feel satisfied and content with all the things He's given us, all the amazing and good things that He's given us, and we forget that it came from God, and we forget that it was by His hand. Or maybe we start to even take for granted the things He's given us, because we're so used to it. We're so used to blessing. We don't think about the people that maybe are lacking the things that we have. What are some of the things that we take for granted? One is our health. When was the last time we really thanked God and felt appreciative because we could see, or because we could hear, or because we could think, or because we had a heart to feel, or because of this world that He's given us? When was the last time we really felt gratitude to God for the simple things, the things we take for granted in our day? We take for granted our home, the fact that we have a place to live. Maybe we look at the size of our house and wish we had a larger house or a newer house, and it's very easy for us to look at the negative things. But how often do we think, well, there are people that don't even have a house anywhere close to the size of my house. Or there are people that do not have houses at all. Are we thankful to God for this? Or our family? How often do we complain against one another? Like brother and sister and parents and children, and we complain about the things that we do. And there are some people that are orphans that don't have any family. And they would look at us who maybe are complaining and think that we are foolish because we have been given something they have not. Or our work. Problems with our boss or our co-workers or different people that we have to deal with in our day. But God has given us work, and God has given us this blessing. And there are people that do not have work. Or even our church. How often do we complain against the church and maybe believe that it is too strict, or we don't agree with its judgments or its economy or why things are done the way they are? Instead of being thankful that God has placed us in this church, which is like a haven and a protection from the world. Or maybe we acknowledge that we have many good things, but we think that we are the ones that are the cause. We are the reason that we are good. Our intelligence, our strength, our ingenuity. This is what's given us success. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, "I returned and saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill." So what does this mean? It means the fastest ones are not always the ones that win the race. And the strongest ones are not always the one to win the battle. So what does this mean? It means that God is the one behind our victory, and God is the one behind our success. If we focus so much on our own ability and what we think we can accomplish, we will forget that God is the one who gives us all these things. And in the end, he who trusts in riches only and not in the power of God, St. Luke says this to him. God says this to him in the Gospel of St. Luke, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So if we lay up earthly treasures for ourselves and are not rich toward God, and our focus is only on the things of this earth, there will come a day where the thief comes in the night at an hour where we are not aware and we do not think, and this is when the judgment will happen, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. Another reason that some lose their salvation is because of their lack of faith. In the gospel of the first hour, we read, "And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And here he was speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed themselves to be following the law to the letter. There was nothing that they didn't follow. Every single law of Moses that was written down, they were following it to the letter. And so, of course, when Christ would come to them and tell them, "Unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins," they'll, of course, question him and say, "What sins are you talking about? We aren't performing any sins. Look at us. Look how they treated the man born blind that Christ healed." After he came and he told them, "Do you want to follow him also?" He said, "Who are you, steeped in sins, that you would lecture us?" Because they felt that they had no need of lecturing, that they are the ones that had authority. They're the ones that had the truth. So maybe from the outside it appeared that they were holy and righteous. But Christ knew their inside. He knew what was really going on inside their hearts. And he told them without faith in him, they would die. And this brings up a good example of what really morality is and what good works is. In our society today, we look around us and we find that good people are defined by their ethics, by the way they treat others, by many external factors. And we can say that there are good people. Society praises people that are ethical, follow the law, treat others well, give to charity, or we call them nice people. Nice people are people that do good works. But this isn't enough, because actually we don't enter the kingdom of God according to our works or what we've done. No matter how good our works are, they don't qualify us. They don't qualify us to enter the kingdom of God. So we have to believe. We have to believe in him. And there's one step that's missing, because maybe the laws of our society, they speak about what we do, but they don't talk about what we think and what our intentions are and what the condition of our heart is. If we read actually why the Lord sent the great flood against the earth and destroyed the whole earth, we read it in the prophecy of the ninth hour. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." So we see one of the main reasons that he destroyed the earth is because every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. So God, looking into the heart of man, didn't just look at their outside, just didn't look at the sins they were committing outwardly, or to those that maybe were not committing sins on the outside and called them righteous. Those people were destroyed. The people that had evil intentions in their heart, they were destroyed with everyone else. There's a good example to explain the way our society looks at this. So if you consider that mankind is like a fleet of ships that are all traveling together on the sea, and each ship represents one person, one human soul. Society cares about that the ships are all staying in one direction, are not hitting one another in any way, and not interfering with the course of another ship around it. And that would be considered what the law is enforcing. The law is enforcing that each ship is moving in the right direction and doesn't interfere with any other ships. So this is like that, for instance, laws against murder, against all kinds of crimes and thefts, because this is one ship interfering with the other, one person interfering with another. But it doesn't care actually about what is going on inside a particular ship. One particular ship could have all kinds of damage and trouble internally, but this is not something that's governed by law. This is not something that society looks at. But actually, if you consider it, murder is a result of hate. So if we say that murder is illegal and murder is wrong, well, then it's actually the reason is because we hate. That's, without hate, there would be no murder. So when we look actually inside ourselves and we find that the standard that Christ has for us is actually much higher, much, much higher than simply not performing outward acts of violence. The reason the unbeliever perishes is not because that their deeds are any worse than that of a believer, but because they don't believe in the fountain of life that came to take away the sins of the world. If we don't believe that Christ is the one who's going to remove our sins and have faith in him, instead we're trusting on our own good works, which will always fall short. Just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed themselves to be good, but they fell short. They didn't realize that they needed Christ and they needed to believe in him. We read in John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So another reason that people can lose their salvation is simply because lack of faith. Even if their works are good, even if they do many good deeds, but this is not enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. The last reason we'll discuss of why we can lose our salvation is because of a lack of perseverance. We read in the Gospel of the ninth hour, but he who endures to the end will be saved. This means that even if someone struggles their whole life, and, well, most of their life, and is baptized and confesses and fasts and takes communion and does all the things that we're asked to do, but they fall short because they stop. They don't continue to the end. What does it say? It says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So if he doesn't endure to the end, what does that mean? Even if much of their life was spent doing good works, if they don't continue to the end, what does that mean? If we look actually at the example of the five foolish virgins, the five foolish virgins had oil in their lamps. It didn't say that they didn't have any oil. They had oil in their lamps, and their lamps were actually burning. But the problem is they ran out too soon. They ran out before the bridegroom came, and that was why they didn't enter the wedding. That's why they were cast out. It wasn't because they had never had any oil, but it was because their oil had run out. So what are some reasons that we might not persevere? One is that we're drawn away by the lusts of the flesh. This is like the seed that fell among the thorns. We feel that we have too much to give up to be Christians, to really be followers of Christ, to really give up all of the things that we cherish that are maybe against God's will and against his commandments. So we feel these are too difficult, that my love for them is too great. So I don't persevere because I find that it is too hard for me. I look with longing eyes at the things that I have to give up, and there is nothing that drives me, because again, my eyes are on the earth. This is like Lot's wife. Lot's wife, who looked back at her love for the city that she was living in, she looked that way because she had this love, this desire for the earth, as opposed to a love for God. Because if God is leading us to a better place, then we're going to look at that better place. We're going to always keep our eyes focused upon heaven. And we're not going to focus on the earth, because we know the earth is passing away, and we know that it has nothing good in it compared to what heaven has to offer. Another reason we might not persevere is because we're overwhelmed by worries and trials. Actually, we read in the prophecy of the third hour, in the wisdom of the son of Sirach, we read, my son, if you come to serve the Lord, prepare your soul for temptation. Prepare your soul for temptation. So we're told that we will have temptation, and we will have trials, and we will have troubles. And actually, as much as we hate the trials that we go through, these actually are for our own good, that God allows for our sake. If it weren't actually for the trials that we have, we would never know ourselves. We would never know who we really are. Because only in trial do we know ourselves. Do we understand ourselves? Do we know our weaknesses? And only by knowing our weaknesses are we humbled. And when we are humbled, then God can work. But if we feel that we are strong, and we feel that we can conquer anything, and that by our might we're able to do everything, then we will not call upon God for help. And we will not be strong. Another reason is because we begin our spiritual walk with commitment, but without realizing what it really entails. A lot of times we start thinking that in our faith, as we start to walk with God, that it seems very simple. We just have to attend the liturgy and take communion and read the Bible, and this is what comprises the Christian life, and that this is the way our life will go. And as long as we do these things, this is what Christianity is. But actually, it's much more than that. God wants to sanctify us from the inside. He wants to change our very character. And that's a painful process. It's like giving birth. It's like a rebirth. Just like a birth of a child is painful, and you're going from one world to another. This is the same with us. We're going from a world of corruption to a world of incorruption. So it isn't something that's simple. It's not something that we just do mechanically and then we will finally get there. No, it's painful, and it'll result in many, many trials that we have to face. Finally, another problem that we have that causes us to not persevere is because we focus too much on emotions. Some of us have the idea that the spiritual life and the Christian life is about emotions, that when I'm successful in my prayers, it's because when I stand before God and I feel a rush of emotion, and this rush of emotion means that I'm having a connection with God. And if I don't feel any emotion, then that means I am having no connection with God, and that my prayers are useless, and that I'm not communicating with him. This is a misconception, because if we try to create an emotional experience every time we stand before God, then we will pray very little, because many, many times we won't even be in the mode of prayer. And if we decide not to pray, then we'll never get used to praying. We'll never learn the depth and the magnitude of the love that God has for us in prayer if we only pray when we feel like it. The emotions that come in the spiritual life is kind of like this. It's like a fire that you see far off in a distance. And this fire is the fire we want to walk toward and we want to get to because we feel cold. And we walk toward the fire because we're cold. And the closer we get to the fire, the warmer we get. So the more we struggle in our spiritual life walking toward God, the warmer we get. But we start walking while we're still cold. We don't walk while we're warm. It actually wouldn't make sense to wait until you're warm before you start walking toward the fire, because you'll never be warm. You have to start walking. And once we start walking, then we'll get warmer and warmer and warmer until we reach the fire, and then we'll be hot. So this is how the spiritual life is. We can't expect that we will have all of these emotions at the beginning, because we will fall away and we will not persevere. And when it comes to praying, praying is the only means by which we approach God. Prayer and all of the sacraments of the church. Sometimes we try to find alternatives because, again, we get tired of the routine of praying every day with the Egbeya or doing whatever activity that we do, spiritual exercise every day. We get tired. But when you think about it, someone who's walking toward this fire, there is no other thing they can do to get closer to the fire other than to walk. If they stop, they won't be progressing. If they walk to the side or go some other thing or do anything else but continue to walk, they'll never reach the fire. So this is why we persevere. We persevere and we ask God for His grace to help us to continue in our struggle toward Him so that we will realize and see the light that He has to offer us. So in conclusion, we talked about four points of why people can lose their salvation and how Christ has even warned us and said that these people will be put on the left with the goats and not on the right with the sheep. We talked about not making good use of our time with neglecting the talents that God has given us, forgetting the provider of all good things and thinking that we provide these things for ourselves or not being grateful for the things God gives. A lack of faith because we don't believe in Him and think that we can enter the kingdom of heaven by our own good works. And finally, because of our lack of perseverance and not continuing to the end. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And glory be to God forever. Amen.